Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis. Welcome to tonight's broadcast. We're on episode 186, I think, or maybe 87. I'm not sure, of our Monday night teachings where we bring you guys the word of God. I'm praying for the power, the anointing, the fire of God to touch your life. We've said this so many times, but we don't just want to be giving information or sharing stories. We want the word of God to come alive and to change your life. There's life-changing power when the word of God is preached. And so tonight, we're going to talk about overcoming that spiritual dryness. And I'm going to share with you, when I say a prophetic word, I literally mean a prophetic word in the Bible. Not like it's my prophetic word. It's a prophetic word in scripture, but I believe it's timely for the day and the time and the hour that we are living in. Tomorrow night, we will have no podcast. Boo! Isaiah, that's so lame. Why? Well, we're going on our last camping trip of the summer till before my kids go back into school. And so I will be gone. But I will be streaming while I'm there. Maybe, probably. I'm going to try to. Maybe like Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I don't know. I'm going to upload. I'm going to do something while I'm there. Film videos, go live. You will see stuff on the channel while I'm gone. So look out for that. But the podcast will be back, resumed as normal next week. And it'll be a great time. The prayer calls have been amazing. If you are a monthly partner, you know, and you've been in the prayer calls, the Monday at noon prayer calls have been powerful. If you're not a monthly partner, pray about becoming one. That's how our ministry survives and does this full time for free on YouTube. Is because of our partnerships with you guys. I'm able to do this full time. So I thank all of you that are partnering. Make sure you join those prayer calls. If you do partner on my website or YouTube, you'll get a link, to that Monday Zoom call. Now, the hour that we're living in, guys, we all know is not a time to play church. We all know by what's going on in the world. I mean, I could respond to every event every single day because there's something dark, something insidious, something demonic happening all the time. And I know people like Isaiah, it doesn't have to all be evil and demonic. The ruler of this world has people in captivity. And as believers, we have to call out his darkness. We have to call out his agenda. We have to, as believers, speak out against the works of the enemy. Speak out against the demonic agenda of the culture. We can't sit idly by. You cannot afford, someone said they just ended the prayer call. That's amazing. You cannot afford to sit idly by while the devil runs rampant in this generation. God has anointed you, called you, and marked you for such a time as this. This is your moment. If you're watching this, if you're listening live or on the replay, this is a word for you. This is your moment to get active with God. It's time to get off the sidelines and say, I got to do something about what's happening in the world. Is anybody else sickened by what's happening in the world? Someone has asked me the other day, you know, why do you speak out about this or about that? Simple. Because too many people are silent. Too many people are silent about what's happening in the world and the state of where we're at. Let's just say in America, the reason why we are where we are is because people have been silent for so long. People are afraid of confronting the works of darkness. You might lose friends over it. You might lose family over it. But you have been called to be an ambassador of Christ. And the Bible says they hated him because he testified that their works are evil. So there's a trumpet sounding. There's an alarm going off. Because God wants to bring you out of captivity. He wants to bring you out of bondage. He wants to set your mouth free so you can declare the works of God. So I'm sometimes torn. Lord, should I speak out? So I speak out whatever the Lord tells me to speak out. He says, talk about this. Don't care. I'll get canceled, or maybe people will get mad, or maybe I'll get banned. And I think about that when I make these videos and talk about certain issues. Will I get banned on these platforms? Will I lose my voice? And you can join our emergency email list down below. We have 40,000 people on the emergency list in case they take me down and ban me for speaking out against these things. But here's what I can't do. Be disobedient to God. Here's what you cannot. And I'm just sharing what's on my heart. It's not in my notes. You cannot afford to be disobedient to God. If the Lord says speak out, if the Lord says raise your voice, if the Lord says warn your friends and family of what's happening, of the fact that a lot of them are going to hell, you can't afford to be silent. You'll be accountable for your silence. We don't realize that being silent is speaking loud. So we can't be indifferent. We can't be tolerant to what's happening. We have to speak the word of God regardless of what happens. Obey God first and then worry about what happens after. Because we're in God's hand. God's in control. No matter the darkness that's happening in the world, God is in control. So we all know that we're heading into dark times. We all know we're in dark times. But we're also heading into an election cycle. So we know things are about to get weird. Things are about to get crazy. Lies are about to be made. The devil's about to wreak havoc. Division's going to break out in the church. Chaos is going to break out in the streets. Riots are going to break out. Food shortages. All the stuff that happens every time there's an election cycle. But what do we do as the people of God? What we do is continue in prayer, continue in fasting, continue studying God's word, continue seeking the Lord, continuing to stay humble, continuing to stay on fire. Don't let your fire die. This is what I feel like the Lord's been telling me is don't run out of oil. Don't let the oil in your lamp run out. Keep filling yourself with oil. Tonight, we're getting full of oil. The Lord is pouring into us. The Lord is speaking his word to us. The Lord is declaring over us victory. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. The battle's already been won. We are conquerors. Whatever situation that you're in right now, you're going to make it out in Jesus' name. You have the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit in you. We just, as a church, have lost our priorities, guys. We have a priority issue in the body of Christ. I could say that probably 99% of your spiritual problems, whether it's spiritual dryness, which we'll talk about, spiritual confusion, anxiety, depression, fear, hopelessness, anger, bitterness, fighting in your house, fighting in your marriage, addictions, all of these things are a result of your priorities. What is our priorities in life? Because I want to share with you quickly in Haggai chapter 1, the people of God messed up their priorities and as a result, ended up not being fruitful. Now they had, just for context, we have two stories to share, but this is the first one. They had just come out of Babylonian captivity. So the Lord had delivered them. They had just come out. And this is what Haggai chapter 1, verse 2 through 6 says. This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. So the Lord is speaking through the prophet to the people. And the Lord says, and this is our issue. This is what the Lord's been showing me, Isaiah. This is the problem in the church. So take this as a prophetic warning, because both the scriptures we're going to go through tonight, both the stories are both prophetic warnings. Are both prophetic messages to the body, to the children of Israel. What does the Bible say? That we learn from these things. So we're supposed to learn from this. So take this as God speaking to you. Here's what the Lord says. The people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. So remember, they're in captivity. They get out of Babylonian captivity. Cyrus lets them rebuild the temple. So now that they've been freed and delivered, the people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Look, this is what he's saying. Because your priorities are out of whack, because your priorities aren't straight in your life, God is not your priority. God is not a concern of yours. You're not concerned with building the house of the Lord. You're not concerned with your spiritual life being lukewarm and dry. Because of that, this is what he says. Look what's happening to you. And this is going to apply to so many of us tonight. You've planted so much, but you harvest so little. You eat, but you're never satisfied. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You put on clothes, but you can't stay warm. Your wages disappear as though you're putting them in pockets filled with holes. And then verse 9 says, you hope for rich harvests, but you're poor. When you brought your harvest home, I, the Lord, blew it away. Why? Here's why. Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Well, all of you are busy building your own fine houses. You want to know how we can see where our priorities are? Let us look at our screen time. Let us look at our Netflix account. Let us look at our YouTube. And I'm preaching to myself. It applies to me as well. Let us look at our TikTok. Let us look at our Instagram. How many hours we spend prioritizing our job and school and work and family and entertainment and sports and hobbies and everything else. And we say, now is not the time to build my spiritual life. Now, let me show you something, because you say, well, this was talking about the house of the Lord. You're right. What's the house of the Lord in the New Testament? Type it in the chat. What is the house of God in the New Testament? What is the temple of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament? What did Jesus do after he died on the cross? The veil has been torn. What's the house of the Lord? I am the house of the Lord now. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is not dwelling in buildings built by bricks. He's dwelling in people. So here's the New Testament application. Now's not the time. Listen to me, everybody, loud and clear. Don't jump out. Stay on this because it's a word for you. Now's not the time for me to build my spiritual life. Now's not the time. I'm busy. I'm in my early 30s. I'm in my early 20s. I'm in my late teens. You know, I'm getting this girlfriend. I'm getting this job. I just got a new career. I'm just having kids. I'm just trying to get by. I don't have time in my schedule for God. And the Lord's delivered you. Amen. You've come out of the world. Now you're comfortable in church and you're saying, now's not the time. And you're saying, this is what they're saying in Haggai chapter 1. We're not against building the house of the Lord. We're not against the move of God. We're not against developing a prayer life. We're not against developing a secret place. We're just not going to do it now. We just don't have the time, Lord, to serve you. We don't have the time to witness to our friends and family. Am I preaching to anybody type one? We don't have the time to share and evangelize. We don't have the time to go to prayer meetings. We don't have the time to be involved in the local church. We have so many other things going on. We're building our house, our life, but not the Lord's house. Now's not the time. When is the time? When is the time? And I'm preaching directly to you guys live right now. I'm looking right, the camera's right here, but I'm looking right at this chat right now, staring at the chat. When is the time? I want you to stop because I like to ask questions and challenge us as we teach and preach. When is the time for you to get serious with God? How many more sermons? How many more weeks? I've been doing this for 5 years now, and I love you so much, and that's why I'm preaching this way. If I didn't love you, I would keep telling you about how God wants to give you a new BMW, but I love you, and that's why I'm preaching this way. How many more videos? 2,000. How many more? I have 2,000 on the channel. How many more messages? How many more sermons? How many more Sunday services? How many more Wednesday night? And I'm asking myself this. How many more until we say, Lord, now's the time. I'm ready to get serious tonight. And then he says, why are you living in luxurious homes while my house lies in ruins? So the people are more concerned with what was going on in their lives than what was happening in God's kingdom. They had just come out and King Cyrus said, all right, go rebuild your temple because it was destroyed by the Babylonians. King Cyrus, who was not of God, but used by God, said, here you go, rebuild your temple. And they're all excited. We were once slaves, now we're free. But like many of us tonight, we've fallen into apathy and complacency, forgetting that we were once slaves to our sin. We were bound by addiction, bound by our fears, insecurities. And then Christ frees us and says, now live for me, but don't just live for me. This is one thing we've done that's majorly wrong in the American church. Just live for God. That's not all he wants you to do. He wants you also to work for him. Live for me and also work for me. You actually are employed by God. You work for God. I've told people that before. I had a guy one time years ago asked me in the airplane, who do you work for? I work for God. Wait, what do you mean? Yeah, I work for God. I don't have a salary. I just work for God and the Lord provides and people partner with us and we just do whatever he wants us to do. Sometimes I travel and preach. Sometimes I do deliverances here where I live. Sometimes I'm doing lives. Sometimes I'm making videos. Sometimes I'm doing family prayer streams. Sometimes I'm answering questions, whatever. I don't know. I just got to witness to somebody on Saturday. We had a 2-hour drive there and a 2-hour drive back from somewhere. And I got to witness both places. Someone who doesn't go to church, got to witness for 2 hours there, 2 hours back. Sometimes that's what I do. I don't know. I'm employed by God. I'm working for him. You are working for God. God is your boss. Now, you might have another boss at work. Praise the Lord. We should all work. But understand that you are working for God. I'm employed. Am I a good employee? Am I a good employee? Because for a lot of us, if we treated our boss the way we treat God, we'd be fired in a week. Actually, we'd be fired in one day. Imagine showing up to work once a week for an hour and a half. Your boss is like, you're supposed to work 40 hours a week. And you showed up from 11 a.m. to 12:30 on Sunday. And you're not going to work all week or do anything? I don't think you can be here anymore. I don't think we can use you anymore. You're fired. And this is the theme we're going to see. We have a misfire in our priorities. We're misfiring. We're missing the mark. Somewhere in their life, and I get it, and I'm preaching to myself, their priorities shifted. And they stopped building the house of God. And they started building their own house. They got married. They got promoted. They got new jobs. Went to new schools. Life began. New friendships. They had kids all of a sudden. And now it's like, God is no longer that important to me anymore. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the wife I prayed for. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the kids I asked for. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the house, the boat, the car, and all that stuff. Praise the Lord. But I don't know if I want to really spend much time with you any longer. I think that I just kind of want to just coast by and build my own life. And maybe when I'm like 50, 60, or 70, that will be the time to build the house of the Lord. So we get, they get apathetic. The Lord says, you're my main residence. God can choose to live anywhere, but he chooses to live in you. Think about that. You're the house of the Lord, where the Lord resides, where the Lord lives. And if your priorities, I'm just trying to help you. And this is barely like the intro appetizer to actually what the message is. This is something I added on last second because I felt the Lord speaking to me. The Lord says, because you're not willing to build my house, because you're not willing to get serious spiritually, because you're not doing what I've called you to do, look at this. This is going to help some of you. This is what's going to happen practically in your actual life. Okay, so spiritually, you've neglected the Lord. Spiritually, you're not rebuilding the house of God. Spiritually, you're not making a place for him to reside. So because spiritually, you've neglected prayer, worship, the church, and all the spiritual practices, and just forget all that, fellowship with God. You've neglected God. You forgot about God. He's not important to you anymore. You say, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it the next week. Watch what's about to happen. And you're going to say, wow, that's me, Isaiah. That's me. Because what you don't understand, when you see stuff happening in your actual physical life, let's just say you lose a job, okay? When you get, let's say, laid off from your job, or your finances get wrecked, or you don't have provision, or you don't see fruit in your life, we never attribute that to our lack of relationship with God. We never attribute and say, maybe I got laid off and maybe this is happening to me because I'm neglecting God. Maybe, so look what happens to them. This is what the Lord says. Because your priorities are out of whack, you plant so much, but you harvest so little. He was saying, because I'm no longer number one, because I'm no longer your focus, because I'm no longer as important as building your own life and your own world, I'm going to allow you to plant, but the plants that you put in the ground aren't going to produce fruit. Have you ever felt like you are trying as hard as you could? You are planting seeds. You are sharing your faith. You are trying to make it to prayer. You are trying to pray for people, but there's just no fruit. And you're planting and you're sharing, because you know when you're sharing your faith, you're planting seeds. That's what the Bible says. And you're planting, but there's nothing produced. And the Lord says, you plant, but you never harvest. There's no fruit. And Haggai says, here's why. Your priorities are wrong. It's not for God, it's for you. God isn't number one. Religion will keep you busy while never producing fruit. Religion will keep you on the hamster wheel of responsibility and works and trying harder, but it'll never produce any fruit. Only having a genuine relationship where Jesus is your priority. Is Jesus your priority in life? Does everything else come second? Because this is what God is jealous for you. The Lord says, I want to be everything or not anything. The Lord is extremely jealous. His name is jealous. Jealous jealousy is the Lord's name. And he says, I want everything. And when I'm not a priority to you, you're going to keep planning, but you're never going to produce any fruit. If I'm not number one, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It doesn't work if you do it second. You can witness all you want. You can pray for people all you want. You can go to church all you want. And you can do all the works, which you should do. But the Lord says, if I'm not number one, none of it's going to bear fruit. That's like I've shared with so many people. But why is it no one's getting saved? Why is there no fruit? Because God says, because I'm not number one in your life. I'm not a priority. It's works-based. It's religion-based. Religion says work. God says rest in my spirit and get to know me. Let me be a priority in your life. When God's a priority, what else happens? He says, because God's not a priority, he says, you eat, but you're not satisfied. You have lost satisfaction that you once had. The joy you once had, the excitement you once had is gone. And he says, you eat, but you're not satisfied. All these things you're doing in life are supposed to make you happy. You're eating, and we're not talking about physically, by the way, but there's no satisfaction because God is not number one in your life. And when God is not number one in your life, the void will not be full and you'll never be happy no matter what you do. You'll get the job, you'll go on the dream vacation, and you'll be sitting on the beach with a void in you because God is still not number one in your life. So you'll eat all you want, but there's no satisfaction. This is something that blew my mind when I became a Christian from being an atheist was, as an atheist, I was never satisfied. Didn't matter what girl, didn't matter what car, didn't matter what job, didn't matter what college, no matter what I did, zero satisfaction. There's no eternal satisfaction. When I got saved, I was then satisfied. He says, but you eat, you drink, but you're still thirsty. There's still a hunger in you. No matter what well you go to, no matter what club you go to, what bar you go to, what person you go to drink from, the polluted waters of the culture, no matter what you do, you still are thirsty, looking for purpose in life. Why? Because God is not number one. You see all this stuff? Do you see how so much stuff happening in our life as a result of us not doing and putting God as number one and doing the way he says to do it? This is the bottom line. I told someone this weekend. Like, well, what's wrong with the gay lifestyle? What's wrong with fornication? Like, why do I have to be married before I have sex? And why all these things do I have to do? Why? Because God knows what's best. And the Lord says two men should not and could not be together. That is not good. It's not healthy. It's not right. So we play by his rules. The Lord says you should not sleep together before marriage. So we play by his rules. The Lord says you should get married. So we play by his rules. We do the things the Lord says to do. He's in control. He's the one. His way is the best way. And when you don't have he's not a priority. The Bible's not a priority. You're not doing things the right way. As a result, there's no satisfaction in your life. You're always thirsty, always looking for the next high, the next thing in life to get you there. What else happens? You have clothes on, but you're never warm. Again, there's no comfort on you. There's a spiritual nakedness about you. There's a feeling of, man, I'm freezing. Nothing's warming me. Nothing's satisfying me. Then he says this. Now, this is going to hit home for some of you. This is going to hit home for some of you if it hasn't already. You put your money in pockets with holes and your wages disappear. I have watched people make so much money, but still not be happy. Make so much money and still like, Isaiah, I'm making all this money, but I feel like I have no money. Anybody ever been there where you're making all this money, but it's like it evaporates into thin air? Like, what am I doing with all my money? I feel like I could never get ahead. God says, because I'm not number one, you can get a better job. You can have nicer things. But it's like you put your money into pockets with holes, and no matter how much money you shove in your pocket, if the Lord's not number one, you'll have nothing to show for it. You're throwing it all away because it's all for you, not his kingdom. And that's why when you sow and you invest in the kingdom of God, you're storing up treasures in heaven. Not where moths and thieves and robbers can take it, but you're storing up treasures in heaven. But when he's not a priority, you'll never get ahead in life. Your money will always run out. It'll always be a quick thing, and it'll always be. So the Lord says, you're comfortable, and you say, it's not time to build the house of the Lord. This whole thing, guys, is not about building our lives. It's not about what we have going on. It's all about building the kingdom of God and building our spiritual lives. And saying, God, I want your house. By your house, I mean not just the church, but I want your house to be built right. I don't want to be spiritually dead. I don't want to be spiritually dry. And I'm going to stop putting God off. Tonight is a night about taking action and say, God, I'm not just going to serve you when I'm older. Because the Lord says, I let you harvest and I blew away your crops. I'm not saying it's the case, but Haggai chapter 1 verse 9 says, the Lord says, you planted and you brought your harvest home, but I blew it away because my house lies in ruins. Is it possible that the Lord is the one that's blowing away your harvest? That the Lord is the one trying to get your attention? That you've tried everything, but nothing's working because God says you're doing it the wrong way. It's not that your priorities are wrong, because your priorities, hello, should be work, should be your family, should be your marriage, should be whatever hobby you have. Those are great priorities. There's nothing wrong with that. My kids and my wife and my family, these are priorities to me. Working hard is a priority to me. I have to work hard. Every single day I'm working hard. It's a priority. Those are not wrong. What's wrong is the order of my priorities. It's when your priorities are out of whack. It's when you're putting things above the Lord and God says that's now an idol. So you're not wrong for whatever, let's say entertainment or whatever hobby or working hard. Or man, I work 40 hours a week. Isaiah, are you shaming me? No, great. Work 45. The issue is priorities. Is there time for God? Is God a priority in your life? Is he in there? Are you talking with him? Are you driving to work, glorifying him, worshiping him, praising him, acknowledging him, sharing with people at work, sharing with people at school? See, when God is not your priority, all you do is visit him on Sunday morning. All you do is it's once a week, Sunday morning, but there's no spiritual life in you. So it's not about not doing those things. It's about priorities. Now, these people had come out, but there's also a story I want to share with you in Ezekiel 37. For context, these people were in Babylonian captivity. So those people were out of it. These people were in it. And this is a constant theme. And I'm going to share it of Ezekiel 37. A constant theme is people going into bondage.
They're coming out of bondage, and they were disobeying God. They were cheating on God, sleeping with false gods and idols, and then they would go right back into bondage. God would set them free, and they'd go back in bondage. So this is a whole Old Testament. Go read it. You don't think deliverance is in the Bible? In bondage, out of bondage. In bondage, out of bondage. And then watch what happens. They come out of bondage. The Lord blesses them. They worship the blessing rather than the God that blessed them, and they go back into bondage. Back in. They cry out. The Lord delivers them, and then they get blessed, and they worship the blessing. The tension in our lives needs to be making sure that we don't worship the blessing. We worship the God that gave us the blessing, and we could remember that as fast, please pay attention here. As fast as God gave us the blessing, he can take the blessing. So I got to make sure that I'm not worshiping the blessing God gave me. The job, the house, the kids, the wife, every good and perfect thing comes to the Lord. Extremely blessed. I'm extremely blessed. I have a blessed life. The Lord has blessed me for my obedience, for my serving him. But you know what? I don't worship the blessing. We don't worship, even our kids, our wife, we don't worship the blessing. We have to worship the Lord. And if we keep him number one, but this is what happens when we don't keep him number one. When you turn from God, and this is what the people did, Ezekiel 37, you turn from God, you become captive to the enemy's plan. Because you don't realize when you are in the will of God, you're under his divine protection. When you turn away from the Lord, you lose the divine protection that you had. There's people, let me give you an example. This happens often. And I'm not trying to point out anybody and say that you got in a car accident or you got sick or you got this because you left God. But I am trying to say that people oftentimes leave God and then a month later end up getting cancer, end up getting in a car accident, end up getting in a traumatic experience, end up losing stuff. And I'm going to show you why. Because you lose the divine protection. Here's what you don't realize. As a Christian, you are protected divinely by God. Not that things aren't going to happen in life. Not that you won't go through sickness, you won't go through a car accident, you won't go through trauma, but there are so many things that the Lord protects his children from that we don't even see in the unseen realm. Do you protect your kids when they're about to run to the road? Of course you do. Do it to all of your capacity, you protect your kids to your best of your ability. You don't protect other people's kids because they're not your kids. Not my responsibility. That guy is responsible for protecting his kids. I'm responsible for protecting my kids. As a child of God, there are divine protection. Do you know how many things that you ought to thank God for right now that didn't happen that you didn't even see whether that they were going to happen? Do you know how many times you should have been in that life-threatening car accident, but you didn't even know that God diverted you, that God gave you an idea, that God said, I'll give you an example one time for me. This is a true story. I had just gotten saved maybe a year, and I was getting in my car to go to work. And there was a specific train by my house that had no lights. It was out in the country, so it didn't have the lights, you know, where it's like flashing if a train's coming. Had no lights or anything like that at all. It was just a train with a sign. There was none of these, the little hand things, whatever they're called. Those of you there in driver's ed, you know what they are. The little things that go down. There wasn't none of those. It was just train, stop, make sure there's no train, and then drive. It's out in the country. There's a bunch of little cuts, right? And this is terrible. But I never saw a train ever there, ever. I think I've saw maybe one in living there for, I don't know how many years at the time I'd lived there, 12 years, whatever it was, never saw a train. So I would usually just not necessarily blast through, but I would just kind of drive slow. Like I'd do what we call like a California stop where I would just cruise right through, right? So I was in a hurry to go to work and I'm about to get into my car. I get in my car, I sit down in my car and the Holy Spirit tells me, go run inside. And I'm like, run inside for what? I didn't forget anything. I'm going to be late to work. I'm going to go. And the Holy Spirit said, go run inside. So I'm sitting in my car ready to drive off. I get out of my car. I go run inside my house. I stand in my house. And the Holy Spirit says, okay, go back, get in your car. Okay. Thank you, I guess. I don't know. What was that? So I get in my car. I'm driving, right? Down the road that I always drive. And the lady directly in front of me. Remember, I never stop at the sign. I just blow right through it. I see her. I don't know how far she is. She's probably like a minute ahead of me, a long country road. She slowly stops at that train thing that I never stop at. God is my witness. The train comes by as fast as you can imagine, rips off the front of her bumper because she stopped, but she kind of slowed down because she saw the train last minute and stopped kind of on the tracks, her bumper's on the tracks. The train clean ripped off her entire bumper and kept going and then stopped. Maybe like half a mile down the road, the conductor got out. People were running to see if she's okay. I jumped out, are you okay? She's an older lady. She was obviously freaked out. I was freaked out because I was right behind her and I just watched her get hit by a train. And you know what the Holy Spirit told me? Isaiah, you should have gotten hit by that train. If I didn't tell you to go inside the house for just literally 30 seconds, I was in my house for 30 seconds, ran back out 1 minute. She was exactly pretty much a minute ahead of me. I probably would have got hit by that train. Probably would have ran, and that train probably would have hit me and killed me because I didn't even look. And even though I would slowly go through, it wouldn't have been enough time to stop. And I had never saw a train there. Maybe once in my life, and it was down the right around the corner from my house. My point is, how much divine protection has the Lord given us that we don't even know about? We don't even know. I bet you one day, well, I don't know if this is going to happen, but I could imagine if we got to heaven and said, Lord, show me all the stuff that you protected me from. There would be hours of footage, relationships, things. Why? Because you're under that divine protection. But you got to remember, when you don't serve the Lord, when you turn from God, when you don't realize that you're under that divine protection, like the children of Israel kept, they go into Babylonian captivity and they become a bondage. They go back in bondage. The only reason why you're not a slave, you're not addicted, you're not hooked, is because the hands of God. The hands of God are what freed you, what delivered you, and what keep it's. And the Lord keeps his hands on us. The Lord protects us, guys, of so many things that we should be going through that we don't go through. It's like a fiery arrow goes there and hits my neighbor. A fiery arrow goes there and hits my friend. My fiery arrow, but it's like, whoa, nothing's touching me. I'm in the fire, but I don't even smell like smoke. The Lord, there's a fourth man in my fire. The Lord's hand has shielded us from so many things. And there's that divine protection. There's that divine protection of the Lord saying, I'm with you. I'm here for you. You're no longer a slave. But when you turn from God, and my point I'm trying to make is, when the people of Israel turn from God, like in Ezekiel 37, they turn from the Lord, they're in captivity, you lose a protection that you once had of staying out of bondage. I have divine protection where the enemy can't touch me because I'm in the hand of God. I know this, guys. If I decided to turn from the Lord and resist him and go live a life of sin and just say, forget God, I'm done preaching, I'm deleting all my channels and videos and stuff like that. Guys, imagine how the devil would be after me. Imagine how the devil would wreak havoc on my life. The moment the devil saw God's divine protection hand off of my family and off of me, he would wreak havoc in my life. So there is a divine protection. There's a divine protection. And here Ezekiel is. Ezekiel is among a nation that is in bondage, a nation that seems like there is no hope, a nation that has turned from God, and thus God has turned from them. They've gone back into bondage. Ezekiel's 25 years old. What could Ezekiel do to see a nation set free? What could Ezekiel do to see his family set free? You got to understand, Ezekiel's not just a regular 25-year-old. Ezekiel is anointed, is called, is chosen as a prophet by God. Do not despise your youth. Your age means nothing. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter if you're like Ezekiel in 25 or you're like Timothy. Doesn't matter if you're like Jeremiah who says, I'm too young. The Lord says, don't say you're too young. It's not going to be you doing that. It's not going to be you changing things. It's not going to be you moving things. It's going to be the Lord working and moving and empowering you. That's why Paul told Timothy, don't let anyone bully you, Timothy. Don't let these religious people despise you and despise your youth. Don't let anybody get you off track. Ezekiel's name meant strengthened by God. That means Ezekiel did not find his strength and success in a degree in intellect and his physique. He found his strength in God. And we need some Ezekiels in the chat right now. We need some Ezekiels in this generation that say, I'm not finding my strength in my talents. I'm not finding my strength in my job, in my ministry, in what I could do and how good I could preach and how gifted I am. My strength is found in the Lord. Guys, I really regard myself as an incredibly weak person outside of the Lord. It's the Lord that I find my strength. People say, you're such a great communicator and you pray so good and you could talk hours about God and answer all these questions. Spoiler alert, that is not me doing it. I cannot talk about this for hours. I cannot do anything apart from the Lord. My strength comes from the Lord. That's who I look to. That's where my help comes from. And I'm fully aware of that. I do not get on here thinking I'm a great communicator. I think I'm a terrible communicator in my own right. But I know that when the Holy Spirit comes upon me, when he anoints me, I'm able to boldly proclaim his word and communicate in such a way where it's easy for people to understand and digest as I proclaim the word of God. People ask all the time, how do you not use filler words? Does anybody know or listen to people? And I'm not trying to throw shade or anything like that. I'm just giving an example where they always are saying, or they'll say like, can I get an amen? It's filler words. It's like stalling. You guys know people like that, pastors. It's like filler, filler, filler. People ask me, how come you don't use any filler words? And then the answer is, I don't know. It's the Lord. It's not me. It's not me speaking. The Lord is filling my mouth. The Lord is giving me words. The Lord is speaking forth his word out of me. But I am a nobody. I am a nobody. All I did was say yes to the Lord 13 years ago. Yeah, I'll do whatever you want me to do. You can use my mouth. You can use my hands. I want you to see that. Don't look at yourself going, well, I'm nobody. Well, I'm this. I mean, honestly, we are all nobodies. We're all dirt, and the Lord anoints us and empowers us. You go, Lord, you're my shield. You're my strong tower. You're my fire. You're my song. You're my fuel. You're what keeps me burning and keeps me going. And this is what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 37, verse 1. So remember, the nation in chaos, in bondage, kind of like where we are at today. And this is relevant. This is relevant. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord, he says, came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. And he set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of dry bones. So God grabs Ezekiel. The hand of God grabs Ezekiel and brings him into the spirit, brings him into a vision. And this is the first thing I want to ask you. What have you allowed to grab hold of your life? What have you allowed to grab hold of you? Has God grabbed you? Is it the fire of God that's grabbed your attention? What grabs your attention? Is it the call of God? Is it the urgency of the hour? Is it a burden for souls? Like, I'm gripped. Have you heard that saying? Like, I'm gripped. Something has a hold of my life. Guys, I got gripped 13 years ago by God, by the gospel, and he's gripped me tightly, and I can't shake it. I've been gripped by the reality of the afterlife and eternity and the gospel and the Lord and the delivering power of God. What is grabbing onto you? What is taking your time and your affection and your attention? Is it your job that's got a hold of you? Is it your friends that have gotten a hold of you? Is it the culture that's grabbing on and squeezing the life out of you? Is your husband or your wife squeezing the life, grabbing onto you? Because Ezekiel's like gripped by the Lord. The Bible says in Luke 13 that the cares and pleasures and riches of life choke out the word. They choke it. They grab it. They squeeze the word of God. The cares of life choke out. I don't want to be squeezed or grabbed or hung onto by the things of this world. I don't want to be in the hands of the enemy or the hands of the culture. Whose hands are you in? Does your boss have you in his hand? You know that saying, like, you have that person in the palm of your hand? Or are you in the Lord's hands? Is the Lord able to move you? See, Ezekiel was in the hand of God, and God said, Ezekiel, because you're in my hand, I can move you where I want to move you. I can take you where I want to take you. I want to be gripped by eternity. When I see the broken and the lost and the hurting, I want to be gripped by the presence of God, and I want God to have me in his hand. And it's time for some of you to tell the things that are not of God to let you go. It's time for some of you to look at the things holding you back and say, enough is enough. I cannot let this grab onto my life anymore. For some of you, it's a video game addiction. It's like, how could God hold you and grab you and grip you and use you and take you where he wants to take you, like that clay in the potter's hand, if video games are what controls you? Some of you have been gripped by video games. You've been gripped by sexual addiction. You've been gripped by drug addiction. You've been gripped by the status quo. And the Lord says, I'm going to break the grip, the stronghold that the enemy has on you. We are breaking every stronghold. Isn't it ironic that the Bible calls them strongholds, that the enemy has strongholds on us, where he literally holds you strong? The devil wants to squeeze the life out of you, wants to keep you dry and complacent. You have to put yourself in a position where you say, God, you can grab hold of my life tonight. God, you can grab hold of me. I didn't say you have to be perfect. I said you have to position yourself. Not perfect. I wasn't perfect when I came to God, but I said, Lord, you can grab hold of my life. Take me where you want to take me. I believe in the same way in Ezekiel 37:1, the Lord grabbed Ezekiel and brought him into the spirit. God wants to grab some of you and bring you into the spirit. God wants to grab hold of your life, bring you places where you can see change, where you can see prophecy happen, where you can see healing happen. Lord, pray this tonight. Lord, grab a hold of my life. God, I'm yours. I want you to grip me, Lord. I want to be consumed by your fire. I want you to take me places I've never gone before. I'm willing to give up whatever it need. Now, Ezekiel gets gripped and then has a vision. He's in a vision. He's in the spirit. And we all need a vision for our life. The first thing that happens when God gets a hold of you is the next thing is God gives you a vision for your destiny and for your future. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, people perish. after God grabbed a hold of my life, then the Lord gave me a vision. God said, Isaiah, I'm going to show you what I have for you. God gave my Nino a vision. God gave my parents a vision. God gave my family a vision. God gave us a purpose. God gave us a plan. And the plan has been revival. 13 years later, the plan has been seeing revival in the church, seeing revival in humanity. God says, I've given you a vision. Tonight, God wants to give you a vision. God wants to give you a purpose. God wants to give you passion. In 2019, towards the end, you guys, most of you know the story, God gripped me again. And for months, I struggled to sleep. I heard the Lord saying, go online, go online, go online. Do live streaming, do live streaming. I had zero desire, but here's the thing. I was gripped. God got a hold of me and said, Isaiah, you've been traveling for a decade. You've been doing church, pastoring every week, but now I got to take you somewhere for a new assignment. And I said, Lord, you could grab hold of me. And I let the Lord grab hold of my life. And I said, guys, I think I'm crazy, but I know it's God because I'm going to go online. This was the end of 2019, 3 months before the end of the year. I told our team, we're going online. We're shutting down business as usual. We're getting cameras. We're going online. And then I started posting in December, November, 2019, before the pandemic. I started saying it's about online. 2020 will be internet, living rooms. I had no clue about COVID. And then all of a sudden, everything shuts down. And I'm going, that's the word God gave me in 2019. He showed me in the vision. This is what it was going to be. And now we're over, 500 million views on our channel? What? How? How? Because we let God get a hold of us. When God gets a hold of you, he'll give you a vision. But remember this. I want some of you to write this down. Every vision has a price attached to it. Every vision is going to cost you. Every vision has a sacrifice associated with it. Every vision has something you have to do to participate. What we're about to see is Ezekiel's not just gripped by God. He doesn't just get a vision, but now he has to participate in the vision. You don't just sit back and be lazy and say, well, if God wants to do it, God will do it. No, I got to participate in what the Lord is showing me. So for me, it was the internet, 2019. And I had to go, okay, well, I guess I'm going to have to figure this out. I'm going to actually have to figure out how to use OBS, which is my live streaming software. I'm going to have to figure out thumbnails and titles and descriptions and live streaming and how to stream to Facebook and also YouTube at the same time. How to make short form content. I don't know. Then TikTok came out. I said, I don't want to go on TikTok. I hate TikTok. And the Lord said, you got to reach people, Isaiah. I've called you. I've gripped you. You don't have a choice. So then I said, okay, well, I'm not going to be on TikTok, but we'll make one and we'll post our videos there. And then our second or third video got 15 million views on TikTok. We gained 200,000 followers in 3 days. The Lord said, I'm reaching people with the gospel. It's not about you. It's not about you. I don't like TikTok. It doesn't matter. There's lost souls dying that all they want to do is scroll their life away on TikTok. So bring them the gospel there. Well, I don't really like Facebook. I always cry about Facebook because I'm always banned there. But I want to delete my page. The Lord's like, nope. I announced I was going to stop streaming on Facebook. The Lord's like, nope, keep going. You got to get out there. I don't like most of social media platforms, but I got to keep pushing and pressing because the Lord says we got to reach everybody with the gospel. The vision isn't about you. The vision isn't about you. God says, I'm calling you to reach the nations. So now the Bible says God led him among a valley of dry bones, Ezekiel 37:1-2. And he set me down in the midst of the valley and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many in an open valley, and indeed they were very dry. So Ezekiel is seeing literally death all around him. He's seeing dead bodies, skeletons, bones all around him. And this is the reality of life. Guys, everywhere we go, we're surrounded by dry bones. We're surrounded by death. We're surrounded by people that are broken and hurting and lost in their sin. They don't know God. They're dead, the Bible says, in their trespasses. Ephesians 2:5 says, we were dead in our sin, but God gave us new life when he raised us with Christ. Ezekiel, it was literally where we are today. Looking around, going, there's death here. When I go to work, everyone's spiritually dead. When I go to school, everybody's spiritually dead. But guess what? God put a prophet there. What is a prophet? Somebody that speaks for God. That's what you are. You all can prophesy, the Bible says. You're a spokesperson for God. The Bible says you've been given a ministry of reconciliation as if God himself speaks through you. God wants to speak through you. Somewhere down the line, these people had died. They lost life. They lost passion. They lost hope. And as far as the eyes can see, Ezekiel is seeing death, spiritually death. Not just the state of the world, but the state of the church is extremely dry. We are in a time of dryness. and we've lost urgency. Stay with me. Don't get off the stream because we're going to pray soon. We have lost urgency because we don't see people for what they really are. They're dead, even though they're good at covering it up. We walk around and we believe the cover that people have. We see their Facebook, we see their Instagram, and we say, oh, that person's happy. Not realizing underneath the surface of their social media post is spiritual death. There's hurt, there's depression, there's anxiety, there's suicidal thoughts. You can go right now on Instagram to the most, I don't know, happy celebrity, richest celebrity, and you know what's underneath the surface? Spiritual death, depression, anxiety, suicide, anger, bitterness. And we've lost urgency because we don't realize how hurting and broken. The world is dead. They have no purpose. They have no direction. They have no joy. They have no life. And if we don't begin to see people the way they truly are, we will never have the urgency needed to tell them the truth. They think they're happy because they've never experienced true life. And as believers, we are called as prophetic voices amongst valleys of dry bones to speak forth the word of the Lord. Now, many believe that he saw the aftermath of a great battle. And that's probably what he was seeing, was the aftermath of a great battle. And we are in a great battle. We are in a great spiritual battle, and people are casualties. There is a real battle going on right now in the unseen realm. Right now, as I speak, there are angels, demons, spiritual powers, principalities, rulers of darkness, hosts of wickedness, all in the unseen realm. And we're in their territory. We're in their world. People are like, I don't believe in demons and angels. Who do you think you are? You've been around for, you're 30 years old. Wow, you're so grown. You've been around for 30 years and you think you know anything about the unseen realm and how unreal it is? They've been around for thousands of, guys, these demons and these angels have been around for thousands of years, and you're going to come up here 20-year-old atheist thinking you know something? I hate to be the one to break it. In 200 years, nobody is going to know your name. You are not going to matter apart from what you've done in eternity. The demons and the angels are still going to be fighting if the Lord doesn't return in 200 years. And your atheistic opinion of, I don't believe in demons, cool, doesn't matter. You're in their world. You're in their world. The devil is the ruler of this world. We are in the fight of our lives. We are in the fight of our lives right now. There are real demons. Guys, what you see happening at the Olympics, there are real demonic powers. When you see, and I know I'm probably going to get flagged, whatever, for this, when you see demonic forces at work, when you see men dressed as women that are dancing and twerking on our children, there are real demonic forces at work. When you see these politicians that, all right, well, I might as well, I'm already going to probably get flagged, we might as well go all in, that smile at the murder and torture of innocent children. Politicians, presidential candidates right now that smile at abortion, that champion, that shout with their bloodthirsty agendas. They shout murder babies when they push agenda, when they push abortion. That want to mutilate, butcher our kids, chop off their genitals. These are child butcherers. Not only do they kill babies, but now they want to change gender, remove our kids' reproductive organs without our permission. And this is a crime against humanity. This whole transgender thing and this whole puberty blockers, this is a crime against humanity. And there's guys like Jordan Peterson, praise the Lord, speaking out against it, that are saying this is a crime against humanity. And this is evil demonic spirits that are behind this. Believe it, don't believe it, doesn't really matter. These are evil demonic spirits ruling and reigning, and we're in their world. We're in their world. And this is the war that we are in right now. 150,000 to 200,000 die every day. Most of them go to hell, the Bible says. And where's the church? Where's the spiritual fight? Where's the intensity? Why is the devil more intense than us? He never apologizes, but I always have to get on, oh, you better apologize for saying that. Why? He doesn't apologize. I'm not going to apologize. Who am I going to apologize to? Sorry, devil, for calling you out. My bad, guys. Don't cancel me. Who in the world cares? The devil's bold. They are bold in their agendas to push their hormones on our kids. They're bold about it. When are we going to be bold about it? When are we going to be stopped being afraid? Oh, we're going to lose our tithe. Oh, well. Oh, well. Every time I stand up, and this just goes to show, I know why pastors pander to people. Every time I stand up against any issue, abortion, or who I'll vote for, or what was the other thing? I don't know, against demonic stuff happening in the church. I have all these instant emails, canceled partnership, canceled partnership, canceled partnership, canceled partnership. And I'm not trying to smile about it, but I'm like, oh, well, the show must go on. Doesn't matter. I know it's going to cost me. I know it's going to cost the ministry whenever I speak out against these things. I know people get offended, but it doesn't matter. We need to stand for truth. We're in a dark, evil world. Where are the Ezekiels? Where are the Jeremiahs? Where are the prophets at? Where are those that are going to speak for God and speak for truth? Is it, even as I'm saying this, we had 2,400 people on. We're at 1,400 right now. I get it. Instantly, almost 1,000 people we lose when we start talking about these things. But we can't be silent. This transgenderism, it's the devil's version of being born again. This is something I felt the Lord share with me this last week. He said, Isaiah, the transgender movement is the devil's version of being born again. Because now we have all of these people that are no longer the person they were, but they're this new person with a new gender, and their families are crying saying, I lost Johnny, and now Johnny's Jessica, and I lost my son. My son's dead. They literally say it. And now these companies say, you can't call them their old name because that's called dead naming them. So if you say their old name that they're not identifying with anymore, you get banned for dead naming. It's the devil's counterfeit for being born again. They're being born again into a demonic system. The devil perverts, the devil copies. How do we not see this? How are our eyes? I know there are preachers, but how are there not more preachers speaking up and seeing this agenda that has so infiltrated the church? In the midst of all of that, the Bible says he was surrounded by these dry bones. And I believe the church has become a dry place. The mainstream church has become a dry place. We've lost the passion, lost the urgency. Maybe your prayer life is dry. Maybe you are these dry bones. Maybe you are one of those. There's four things I want you to quickly take note of that make you spiritually dry. Four things, very, very quick. And we're going to keep going. Number one is complacency. Look at what the definition of complacent is. Are you ready? The definition of complacent is feeling so satisfied with your own situation or abilities, you don't feel the need to try any harder. Feeling so satisfied with your situation and your own ability, you don't need to feel the need to try harder. This is the complacency that hits us. I'm fine where I'm at. I don't need to push. So taking the foot off the gas, I don't need to press. That's that complacent spirit that we have in the body of Christ. This is why he said in Revelation 3:15, I know your works, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. You are complacent. Complacency is dangerous because it leads to spiritual stagnation. And to overcome complacency, first, you must examine your spiritual life. Get out of denial. Denial isn't just a river in Egypt. And that's a joke, by the way. We need to get, some of you will get that later while you're driving home. We need to get out of denial. Stop. Stop with the denial. Just be honest. No one cares. No one's going to judge you. You don't have to type in the chat. You're not where you think you are. Just let's all be honest. We really don't pray the way we say or act. We don't read like we don't talk to God. We don't really care about God. We're just complacent. We're dry. This is spiritual dryness, complacency. So first I have to get out of la-la land and go, oh, you know what? Okay, I need to examine my spiritual life. I'm actually dry. I'm actually complacent. Then once I'm out of denial, I need to set goals for myself to grow. I need to step out of my comfort zone. This is how you come out of complacency. I'm helping you. Set goals. I'm going to set a goal to read 3 chapters every single day, no matter what. 5 chapters every single day. And you can do it. You can, guys, listen. If you can do this all day, wait, where's my phone? Oh, those are my alerts. If you can do this all day, scrolling, you can read 3 to 5 chapters. I'm going to set a goal to read the Bible in a year. I'm going to set a goal to read the Bible in 90 days, which we should do that again. We just did that last year. I'm going to set a goal to pray 20 minutes a day. Set spiritual goals to break the power and the demonic power of complacency in your life. If you don't want to be spiritually dry, start setting goals for yourself. I'm going to share my faith with one person this week. I'm just going to share with one person. One person that's unchurched. God, open the door. Help me, Lord. I'm going to start sharing. Guys, you know what's crazy? The more I witness to people and evangelize people, I realize the more that people want to hear the gospel. The more that, if you're not weird about it and you're not like, just be normal, share your story, be normal, and people are hungry to hear truth. They're hungry to hear the gospel. Set goals. The number two thing that makes you spiritually dry, discouragement. Thinking, God, why aren't you doing what I want you to do? Because you got to realize his ways are better and they're not your ways. And God will oftentimes allow things in our life that would usually cause discouragement to build endurance in us. So don't get discouraged. Discouragement happens when our experience doesn't meet our expectation. So we expect God to do something and he doesn't do it the way we want. And so now we get discouraged. So how about you just say, you know what, God, I trust you no matter what. To overcome discouragement, you need to understand that everything works together for your good. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good of those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So just stop with this whole, God has to do it this way. Lord, I'm not going to be discouraged because I'm saying, Lord, do it however you want to do it. Do it in any way you want to do it. The third thing that causes spiritual dryness is sin. When you live in sin, listen, do not expect to live in sin and live on fire at the same time. Do not expect to be in blatant sin and go, I don't know why I'm spiritually dry. Sin dries you out spiritually. Sin dries you out spiritually. Compromise dries you out spiritually. So instead of letting sin drive you out, instead of letting sin dry you out, you need to drive it out of your life. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What do we have to do? Confess our sins. Once again, come out of the river of denial and say, I'm going to confess my sins to God tonight. I'm going to recognize my wrongdoing. I'm going to confess it to God. And then I'm going to rely on God's grace to help me resist future temptations. And I'm going to do what Psalms 119:11 says. I'm going to hide your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. I'm going to root myself in God's word to guard me against sinful desires and practices. Type one if I'm preaching good tonight. I'm just saying, I'm helping you guys. I'm giving you ways to walk in this, ways to step out of the spiritual dryness. Number four, the last thing that I've identified that causes spiritual dryness is a lack of prayer. If you're not praying, you're dry. That's it. That's as simple as that. If you're not praying, you're dry. Prayer keeps your spiritual life soaked in the water and the fires of God. Jesus says, I'm living water. The Holy Spirit's rivers of living water. How many of you know you can't be in a river and be dry at the same time? Amen. You cannot be in a river and dry at the same time. So I'm going to get in the river of God. You're going to dry out if you lack fellowship and communion with God. But to keep it going, people are like, how do you keep your fire going for so long? And if you follow me or watch my interviews, you know what I say every time. And it's like, oh, he's going to say the generic answer. It's the truth. Prayer. Prayer is the only thing. It's like going to the gas station. When you pray, God refills you. If you only go, you know, once a week for an hour, if you only eat once a week for an hour, you're running on reserve and it's bad for your vehicle. Ladies, go get gas. You can do it. If your car's always on, y'all ladies know exactly what I'm saying. Every time your husband gets in the car, the yellow light's on. The yellow light is not a good light. That little yellow light means you're on reserve. You're out of gas. You have no gas, ladies. You're on reserve. You have a couple miles left. Get to the gas station. That's what the yellow light means. It doesn't mean drive home 30 more minutes so that your husband could try to go to the gas station and break down on the way there. It means get gas. And for some of you tonight, your spiritual reserve light is on. You're on reserve. You're running on empty. You're almost out of spiritual gas. And the only way to get filled is in the prayer closet. The prayer closet is the gas station. Get in fellowship with Jesus. He's the one that's going to fill you. He's the one that's going to fill you. He's the one that's going to satisfy you. Now, God's going to ask them. God's going to ask Ezekiel. Now you ladies are getting it. All right. Amen. It's not just my wife. It's everybody. Okay. Ezekiel 37 verse 3. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Now, most translations say, can these bones live again? Because they used to be alive. There used to be a time where you were alive. There used to be a time where you were on fire. There used to be a time where you were radical. There used to be a time where you were bold. There used to be a time where you were hungry. There used to be a time where you were radical for things of God. You were excited. You fasted. You prayed. Can these bones live again? Can my marriage live again? Can my fire live again? Can I live again? And he says, only you know. In other words, apart from God, apart from divine intervention, there's no hope for me. Apart from the fire and the power of God, only you know, Lord. I need you. If it wasn't like God didn't know the answer to the question. God always knows the answer to the question. He's asking Ezekiel to test his faith. If this was anyone else but God asking Ezekiel, he would have said, like, are you dumb? Of course not. Of course they can't live again. Have you seen how dry these bones are? Have you seen how bad my marriage is? Have you seen how bad my kids are? Have you seen how bad my job is? Have you seen the doctor report? Of course these bones can't live again. Of course I can't catch the fire like I was. Have you seen the doctor's report? Of course God can't heal me. But if there's anybody we know that can bring dead bones, dry bones back to life, it's the God that we serve. Only you know. And a better translation is not only you know God. A better translation is you're the only one who could do anything about the situation because I have no clue how to fix this. I have no clue what to do. Ezekiel's in the midst of dry bones. Only you can revive. Only you can save. Only you can bring these bones back to life. And this applies to whatever challenge you're going through. Ezekiel 37, 4, verse 4. Again, he said to me, now this is where the Lord says tonight, if you feel dry, if there's dryness all around you, if you're in an impossible situation, this is the hope that God's giving you. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, the most basic definition of prophecy is to speak words from God. You have to start prophesying to your situation instead of complaining about your situation. Now, how dumb must he feel to prophesy or to preach to dry bones? How dumb does he feel? But God says, I'm not going to intervene. I'm going to give you instructions how to bring dead things back to life. Here's the instructions, Ezekiel. Preach to them. And Ezekiel's like, preach to who? They're dead. They're not listening. They don't care. They're not even alive. Have you ever felt like that? When the Lord says, go preach to somebody. When the Lord says, prophesy over your situation. When the Lord says, it's not always going to be this way. When the Lord says, I'm going to do a miracle in your life, and it's your preaching, it's your prophecy that's going to revive them and bring them back to life, I'm going to use your mouth to reach them and bring them. Someone needs to learn to prophesy, even though the things you're prophesying to can't hear you. Let me say it again. Some of you need to learn to preach, even though the things that you're preaching to can't hear you. These are dry, dead bones. Some of you need to prophesy, even if your kids don't listen. Some of you need to prophesy, even if your husband or wife says they're done. Some of you need to start preaching to that body part, commanding it to be well, commanding that spirit to leave. Don't prophesy according to what you see. Prophesy according to what God says. Because it's easy for God to say, preach to this person or prophesy. And you say, but God, they're dead. They don't care. They're dry. The Lord says, now we all know it's foolish to preach to dry bones. But it's the foolishness of preaching that brings men to repentance, the Bible says. Look at what 1 Corinthians 1:21 says. Since God, in his wisdom, saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. The Bible says, Paul says, that God knew that you're not going to reach them through human wisdom. So he uses our foolish preaching to save those who believe. Save those who believe, our foolish preaching. That means you can have a conversation with someone in a Walmart parking lot and their entire eternity changes right there in that Walmart parking lot because God uses the foolish preaching that we share, the things that we say, the things that we share. God says, I'm going to use it. Doesn't matter who you're preaching to. Someone tonight needs to prophesy to dry bones because here's what Ezekiel 37, 5 through 7 says. Thus says the Lord of God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover your skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I'm the Lord your God. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling and the bones came together bone to bone. There will always be a noise. When you begin to prophesy, there'll be a sign. Someone's family, I believe tonight, is about to rattle. I believe tonight there's going to be a rattle. Somebody's body is going to start rattling and get healed. I believe somebody's situation is going to rattle as you prophesy. I believe dry bones are coming back to life. You have to hear the rattling of the dry bones and say, God, only you can bring these things back together. There are 206 bones in the human body. And God said, I'm going to bring back together what the devil ripped apart, what the enemy ripped apart. God says 206 bones all started coming back into perfect form. Why? Because God created them. God can fix them. I don't know how God's going to fix my wife. I know he created her. I don't know how God's going to fix my husband. If God can put 206 bones back together in each person in an army of dry valley in the spirit, how many of you know God can rattle the bones of your family member and put their life back together? God can heal, God can deliver, and God can save, because this is the type of God that we serve. You just have to hear the sound of rattling. Dry bones are rising up. Dry bones are rising up. Verse 8, and we're about to be done. We're about to be done. I know we're going long. Indeed, as I looked, the flesh came upon them, the skin covered over them, but there was no breath in them. So they were formed, but they had no breath. And there's many people in the church that have a form of godliness, but have no spirit, have no fire of God. So they come to church, but they have no breath. They look Christian, but they have no breath. There's no infilling of the Holy Spirit. We need the breath of God. So this is what he says in Ezekiel 37, 9 through 10. He also said, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood to their feet an exceedingly great army. Guys, I believe tonight where there's a valley of dry bones, I believe where there's spiritual death all around us, I believe where there's family members and friends that are spiritually dead, where we feel dry and weary, like a valley of dry bones, the Lord says, where you see death and decay and dryness, I see an army of dry bones rising. I see an exceedingly great army. I know America looks dark. I know America looks bleak. I know things look like they're going to hell in a handbasket, but I see in the spirit, dry bones rising up. I see a great army rising up. We have the power of God to prophesy, to preach forth the word of God. And the Bible says they stood up. It is time for someone that's been dry on the ground like a pile of bones to stand up tonight. And this is what I started this whole stream with. It's time that we stand up as a great army. God did not raise us up to be warming a chair. He raised the army up to fight. An army's made to fight. And God says, I've raised you up out of dryness so that you can fight the battle. So what dry thing do you need to prophesy to tonight? What dry area of your life do you need to speak forth the word of God tonight? What thing is dying? What family member, what friend, what area of your life? Don't stay where you're at. There's an army rising up. It's time for us to stand up. Can these bones live again? Can these bones live again? Type in the chat if they can. Yes, they can. We pray tonight that an army would rise up out of dry bones. No more dryness. No more complacency. The Lord is going to revitalize you. The Lord is going to revive you. The Lord is going to renew you. The Lord is going to strengthen you. And the dry bones are rising up right now. The dry bones are rising up right now. Lord, I pray everybody in this chat, God, that feels dry and weary, I pray dry bones come to life. We pray the breath of God to fill you right now. We pray breath of God to fill these dry bones. We pray breath of God, revive. Come on, what do you need to prophesy over? Prophesy over your marriage. Prophesy over your kids. Right now, prophesy over your family. What do you need to prophesy over right now that's dead? Dry bones come to life. Father, we pray for revival. God, we're tired of being dry. We're tired of being complacent. We're tired of being lukewarm, God. We want to be on fire. We want to be alive with passion and with hunger and with desire for your word. God, we pray right now that dry bones would come to life in Jesus' name. We pray dry bones rise up right now in Jesus' name. No more dryness. We say, Lord, revive us right now. We pray breath of God. He said, prophesy breath. That's what he told Ezekiel. Prophesy breath, command the winds. Father, we prophesy the breath of God. Holy Spirit, we pray the breath of life. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God, the breath of life. We pray, God, fill us right now in Jesus' name. Come on, how do I prophesy? Speak life over your situation. Speak life. You speak life over your kids. You will serve the Lord. You will be a mighty warrior. My marriage will be restored. Speak those things that are not as though they are, the Bible says. We pray the life of God, the breath of God, the fire of God to rest over you tonight in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we pray revival would break out, God. That we would come back to life. That these dry bones would become an army, God. That they will live again. That we will live again. I thank you, Lord, that we're not going to go into Babylonian captivity. I thank you, Lord, that our priorities are getting straightened out. That God, our priorities will no longer be building our own house, but it's going to be building your kingdom, building your temple in us, God, where you dwell. Help us, Lord, in our weakness. Lord, I pray that the army would rise up. Come on, army, rise up, we pray. We need an army in this earth. We need an army in the world to rise up. Set them on fire, Lord, as a mighty army, as mighty warriors for you. We pray that you'd be lit on fire. Fresh anointing, fresh fire, fresh power. In Jesus' name, we pray power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, we pray fire of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, do what only you can do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Rise up, army. Come on, rise up, dry bones. The Lord's anointed you. The Lord's called you for such a time as this. No more apathy, no more complacency, no more discouragement, no more sin. There's a mighty army rising up in these last days. Lord, do what only you can do. Lord, have your way. Breath of life. Breath of life, we pray. Blow through the chat, God. Blow through the live stream, Lord. Blow through the stream, God. Whoever's watching the replay, we pray breath of God, breath of life. Life come where there's depression, where there's anxiety, where there's fear, where there's death, where there's decay. We pray the life of God to come. We pray the breath of God to come in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, Lord, do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, God, fill them with your Holy Spirit and power. Holy Spirit, have your way. Holy Spirit, have your way. Fresh anointing in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content. And please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram @Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.